I encourage you, parents, to pray every single day for your own souls and for the souls, the minds, the hearts of your children. And it would be good to pray out loud in their presence and use we language, not just them, they, those. Us, we. Lord, forgive us. Help us. Humble yourself in the child's sight. Humble yourself in the eyes of the Lord in their presence. And then they'll go, oh, that's how I'm supposed to live.
Most people do whatever they can to prevent the theft of their property. For many, their possessions are everything to them. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig shares why something infinitely more valuable than your material objects may be at an even greater risk. Before we begin, Skip invites you on a tour of Israel in 2018 to visit the places where Jesus taught.
I'd like to invite you to experience a whole new world while visiting the ancient land of the Bible. Join Lenya and me in spring of 2018 on a tour of Israel. This year features an optional pre-extension tour to Rome before we travel to the Holy Land. On the main tour, we'll visit places like Tel Aviv, Nazareth, and the Sea of Galilee. Our trip will wrap up in Jerusalem at sites like the Temple Mount and the Garden Tomb. You will have the time of your life, so make plans to join us. Visit inspirationcruises.com/CABQ for more information.
As a nation, we live on constant guard to preserve our democracy and freedom. But do we pay as much attention to the security of our souls? True security must be based on trusting God and walking daily in His ways.
Though our country is in danger of terrorist attack, we have a greater enemy than that. Yes, our homeland is under attack, but our homes are under attack. Your family is under attack. Your children, churches in this country are under attack, and your souls are also under attack.
In his book, Homeland Security, Skip Heitzig helps you understand the threats the believers face every day to our faith, family, and future. You'll learn what it takes to break away from the crowd and think biblically in order to face your future with true assurance. Homeland Security is our thank you for your gift to help continue broadcasting the truth and power of God's Word on this and other stations. So request yours today when you give at connectiononline.org/offers.
Now, turn in your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 1 as Skip starts today's study.
Listen to this very colorful description by Solomon, Proverbs 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit, you could translate that his own soul, is like a city broken down without walls. Doesn't that fit perfectly? Once again, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. No self-control, left open to ruin, a victim of what he sees and what he hears. So you need to ask the right questions. What is going on? I want to know the condition. Asking the right questions should then lead to having the right reaction to what you know. Nehemiah does. Look at verse 3 and then verse 4. Then he said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and the gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Boy, that's a strong emotion. That's a strong emotion for a political figure in a Persian court. It's an interesting one. Nehemiah doesn't hear it and go, huh, wow, okay, whatever. I mean, he's really affected emotionally. He has a reaction to the information which leads him to craft a course of action. Look at it this way. What if you had two roommates? They both rented an apartment or a house together, and one was Mr. Clean. He was a neat freak. And one was Mr. Slob. Now, the slob throws stuff anywhere he wants to, piles up the dishes, washes them once a month, whether they need it or not. His clothes are everywhere, and he comes home and goes, what? This is organized. Well, the clean freak can't handle that. So as time goes on, the house gets dirtier. The paint starts peeling from the walls. Little holes develop in the ceiling. And Mr. Slob just puts bowls underneath to collect the water. No big deal. When it's time to repair the house, which one's going to do it? Not Mr. Slob, Mr. Clean, because he sees the problem and is moved by it. He'll have a strong reaction to it, and he'll be the one doing it. Well, unless we see the problem and respond appropriately, we're never going to look for a remedy. Do you remember when Jesus saw the multitude that was coming around him? It says he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. You know, Jesus never saw a crowd and said, "I hate crowds. What do they want now? I just can't handle this." Never. He was moved with compassion. He looked at them as sheep not having a shepherd. That's why he sent his 12 out to address the problem. What alarms you? What moves you? Because whatever it is that alarms you, whatever it does that move you, will determine your course. So I'm going to ask you if you're alarmed over some of these statistics I'm going to read, some examples of soul thieves. Approximately 40 million people in the United States are sexually involved with the internet. That's hard to even put our heads around that number. 40 million people are sexually involved with the internet. Sex is the number one topic searched for on the internet. Not two, not three, not ten. It's number one. 25% of search engine requests are pornographic. A fourth of everything searched for is pornographic. According to the Data Monitor Corporation, over one half of all spending on the internet is sex-related. At least 20,000 American adults visit internet sex sites at least 11 hours per week. You alarmed yet? Well, listen to this. For every 10 men in church, 5 is struggling with pornography. It's half. It's half. Now, before some of you gals think, well, that's just a guy thing, according to Mark O'Keefe of the Charlotte Observer, who did an article on this, he said, quote, 34% of church-going women say they have intentionally visited porn websites online. That's staggering. Staggering. And you know what's worse? According to the Barna Research Group, 38% of Americans find nothing morally wrong with it. What? It's not, well, what's the big deal? 38% of Americans would say. Dr. Victor Klein, University of Utah, writes, studies show that pornography is progressive and addictive for many. It can lead to the user acting out his fantasy, get this, and often on children. And it's easy to see why, because children are weak, vulnerable, trusting. And what about your children? Well, it would seem that the walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. According to the Internet Filter Review, the largest consumer of internet pornography is in the age 12 to 17 group. It doesn't stop there, because when kids are online, they're vulnerable and they're terrorized by some. One in 17 children ages 10 through 17 are threatened or harassed over the internet. 1 in 5 children have been propositioned for cyber sex on the internet. You say, where does this happen? In your home. 70% of sexual advances over the internet are while kids are on their home computers. 89% of those sexual solicitations were made in chat rooms. Chat rooms. Parents, I wonder how many of you know what your kids chat about. I wonder if you know some of the code language. If you come across the letters POS, if you even know what that is, it's parent over shoulder. So you come in the room and you're looking, hey, what are you doing? POS. In other words, let's move this conversation to a different thing now. Well, I've got a parent over my shoulder. There's a lot of code language developed for how to handle you in their lives. Now, all of this exposure skews our thinking, corrupts our heart, cuts the soul. For men, it changes the way they look at women, act toward women, think is beautiful in a woman. It changes the way a husband looks at his wife. It changes women's attitude toward men. It changes children. They are learning what is right morally and what is wrong. All of that is skewed. So the information should lead to the right reaction. That's why I asked the question, how alarmed are we at all this? Well, we go, huh, that's a trip. Or like Nehemiah, this deep kind of reaction. Now, go back to Nehemiah chapter 1. The third thing that Nehemiah does after asking the questions, getting the information, having the reaction, is now he decides a course to take. He has to take the right actions. And he does two things. One is spiritual, one is practical. Not that spirituality isn't practical, but he reaches up toward God and then he reaches out to fix the problem. Verse 5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and your mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now, these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant, that is himself, prosper this day, I pray. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man, that is the king Artaxerxes, for I was the king's cupbearer. First thing he does, and it's recorded here in a rather lengthy, prominent section of chapter 1, is he prays to God. He reaches up. Just an aside, there are 406 verses in the book of Nehemiah, 46 of them, 11% of the book is prayer. Shows you where his priorities lay. It shows you what his reaction was when there was a problem. First thing he did was pray. Nehemiah knew this is where it starts. You can always do more than pray after you prayed. But you can't do anything more until you've prayed. And notice the language he uses. He didn't say, Lord, I'm praying for those people. They're so bad. He uses the we language. I and my father's house, we have sinned. He's not a finger pointer. He's part of the problem so he can be part of the solution. I encourage you, parents, to pray every single day for your own souls and for the souls, the minds, the hearts of your children. And it would be good to pray out loud in their presence and use we language, not just them, they, those, us, we. Lord, forgive us, help us. Humble yourself in the child's sight. Humble yourself in the eyes of the Lord in their presence. And then they'll go, oh, that's how I'm supposed to live. Nehemiah does that. But then he gets practical. In chapter 2, he stands before the king in his position of authority as cupbearer. And look at two verses in chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. The king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? And so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Follow the progression to the story. Nehemiah sat down to weep. Nehemiah knelt down to pray. Now Nehemiah stands up to work. He knew that you can only agonize so long. After a while, it's time to organize. So he cries out, oh God, this is horrible. Didn't live there. He does something about it. He acts very decisively and very responsibly. And he says, send me. I want to rebuild the walls that are broken down. So what do we do? What do we do in lieu of soul thieves, in lieu of all the information we just heard about? We act very decisively and very responsibly. You have in your bulletins this morning a handout, and the flip side is a good way to get started. Things to look for in your children's lives, in their practices, on computers. There are websites at the bottom that give you great resources that will help you out. Also, yeah, I think you act decisively in your own home like this. There are certain channels that come through that you should block. You can block them usually on your own remote, or you can call the company and say, block these channels. I don't want to see them. Yeah, but I'm paying for them. Don't pay for them. Just block them. You know which ones they are. Or it could mean setting a schedule. We watch television, but after this hour at night, we don't. You draw those lines of restriction for your own self as well as your family. Also, you could set up accountability partners with the internet. There's great programs out there that you can sign up for so that every internet site you visit at the end of every month is sent to a buddy. So he or she can look over every place you visited. And if there's a red flag, that friend can say, now I noticed you were on this questionable site. Why? It's a great way to monitor that activity. There's also a great class here at our church called Every Man's Battle that will help men, especially in this area. Now, I want you to turn to one final text of Scripture. We'll end with Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, words of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus touches on this to the men that were in his audience that day. Though, as we have seen by the stats, this is just not a male problem exclusively, although I would say mostly it is. Verse 27 of Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Stroking their beards, going, yep, that's right. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Boom, knife to the heart. Every man in that audience was slain that day. That word, oh, I'm guilty. So they would naturally think, well, now what do I do? So he answers that thought. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. How's that for the bottom line in a message? And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. You go, come on. That is the grossest thing I've ever heard. We're shocked by it. And that was the intended effect. What Jesus is saying is deal radically with sin. Don't compromise. Deal radically with it. Avoid it at all costs. Do whatever necessary to avoid it. Martin Luther had a great little saying. He said, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. That's the control you have. You deal with it. You cut it off. Don't be the devil's dartboard. Flee temptation. Remember that text? Flee temptation. What does that mean? It means flee. Run. Walk away. Change channels. Turn it off. Get out. Call somebody. Flee. Don't flee temptation and then leave the devil your forwarding address. Flee. Deal radically. There was a doctor who called his pastor one night. True story, true phone call. It's about midnight. He made the call. And the doctor had just been called to the hospital for an emergency situation. A young girl was brought in, a young woman, excuse me, not a young girl, but a young woman, had been beaten mercilessly beyond recognition. Many of her bones in her body were broken. It was her boyfriend that beat her. As they brought her into the from the emergency room to the operating suite, they knew that the only hope was a direct contact with the heart, cardiac massage. It was the only thing that they could save her life with. So they attempted to, they opened her up and they were massaging the heart. She didn't make it through the operation. She died. And after she died, it was now time to find out who this young lady was. So they went through her purse. They discovered used syringes, used hypodermic needles. She was a drug user who was living with her boyfriend who was a drug user. She was also HIV positive. That's where the alarm came in. Because the doctor said to the pastor, as we were doing the operation, and it was a hurried operation, I cut my finger through the glove into the skin on one of the broken ribs around the heart. The pastor said, is that really a huge problem? He was a pastor, not a doctor. The doctor said, pastor, even a paper-thin cut when you are in direct contact with that bloodstream is enough to infect you with AIDS. Question. How many paper-thin cuts to your soul do we allow? Little infection, little contact through the eye gate, through the ear gate. And the soul is infected. And that clear water is murky. So, how about, like Nehemiah, saying to the Lord today, tonight, this week, in a group with other people, whatever it is, I want to rebuild those walls. Those gates that are broken down, I'm going to figure out ways to have gatekeepers and wall watchers as those things are attacking my soul and my family's soul. Be very careful what I let in.
We can ask for the enforcement of rating systems for TV, movies, and video games. But we can't count on someone else to protect our souls. Let's make Christ and His Word the final gatekeeper for what passes into our lives. Now, Skip wants to tell you how your generosity helps take the gospel message to more places around the world.
The Bible calls us to shine the light of Jesus. And we're blessed to hear how listeners all over the world experience His light through the connection. Listen to this letter.
Dear Skip, thank you for the multiple connections of God's Word through the radio, live broadcasts, and your Roku app. These different ways to obtain God's Word has been a major impact on my life. There have been several times when the Holy Spirit had me turn on the radio and tune in. I feel like it was specifically tailored just for me to listen to those words at the exact moment and hear what God wanted me to hear.
Letters like this one let us know your support is making an impact. Here's how you can reach even more people with the gospel.
Give us a call at 800-922-1888, 800-922-1888. We appreciate your generosity. Did you know that you can watch Skip's messages from the comfort of your home through his Roku channel? Watch thousands of teachings and the live services from Calvary Albuquerque. The Roku remembers what you were watching and will resume where you left off. Find more at connectiononline.org/Roku. Tune in next week as Skip takes a closer look at the security of your soul.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection. Connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.